We are looking at two very, very short parables in Matthew 13. If you don't have your Bible on you, there's a pew Bible under the seat in front of you or under your own seat that you can reach for. And we've got all of three verses to cover tonight. And in those three verses, we'll cover two parables. And we have these very small parables, much like we had last week, but they have a common theme, although there are some differences. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Is everyone there? Yes. Good, thank you. All right, Dottie's there. If everyone else is not there, Dottie beat you. Oh, okay, adjustment, now she's there. All right, so you had a little bit of an opportunity there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, two very short parables. Parables being short stories from everyday life that conceal and reveal spiritual truths. And we're looking for the truths that these two parables communicate to us. I want to read these parables because they're so short. And then I'm going to have you do a little work with me before we go into each one in detail. Verse 44 is the first parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There you go. Those are our parables for tonight. I'm going to invite you to do some work. You've just read those two. If you need to reread them, you can do them in seconds. What are these two parables about? If I had to throw that question out and look for an answer from you, what would your answer be? What are these two parables about? Yeah, Frank.
Finding something good.
Finding something good, okay. And Frank is right. Well, this is a bit of a trick question. They're about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is, and then like, finding a treasure. Or the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant that's looking for the pearls. I don't want you guys, I offered that question in a little bit of a trick mode in order for you not to forget all of these parables are about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what is it that we're learning about the kingdom? Well, it has something to do with hidden treasure. It has something to do with that which is of great worth. And that seems to be the thing that they both have in common. And that's a new theme that we're getting from these parables that we haven't got in the previous parables. Before, we've seen the kingdom likened to these very common, mundane, small things like seed, the sower went to sow seed, or wheat that grows, or the mustard seed, or yeast. These very common, ordinary items, which are very small. And now we have, for the first time, two parables that talk about the immense, incalculable worth of the kingdom. That this kingdom is precious, that it is a treasure beyond our wildest dreams. And that seems to be the common theme in both of these parables, but they are two different parables, and they're two different parables for a reason. There is at least one essential difference between the two. There's one thing that makes these two different stories. It's not the same story told twice over. Do you see what the difference is between parable one and parable two, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price? One significant difference. Yeah, back there, some confirmands. All right. Yeah, Simon.
The treasure is hidden, but the pearl, it was, well, I don't know if plain sight is the best word, but so in the treasure, it was hidden in the field, hidden, concealed.
Right. No, that's good. Go on, Simon. You're on the right track.
And then with the pearl. Oh, thank you.
Now your answer's official. You have a microphone. If it's on.
Okay.
Yeah, it is.
All right. And then with the pearl, the merchant was looking for it, whereas with the person in the parable of the treasure, they weren't actively looking for a treasure. They were just kind of looking around.
Very good. You've nailed it, Simon. You've absolutely nailed the difference between the two stories. In our first story, the treasure is a complete surprise. This is not at all what this man expected would be the outcome of his day, that he would find an immense treasure. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't seeking it. It wasn't on his agenda for the day. But in our second story, the man is definitely on the hunt. He's looking for something and he's doing all he can to find it. So the difference between the two is the first is by chance, the second is seeking. So that if you wanted to put these parables in a contemporary setting, although the first one dates some of us, the first parable is the Beverly Hillbillies tale. The second parable is Indiana Jones. If you know anything about the Beverly Hillbillies, you know that Jed Clampett comes upon the bubbling crude much by accident. It's not anything he expected. It's a complete surprise. And Indiana Jones, he's looking for these objects. He's searching for these with some intention. Now, who hasn't heard of the Beverly Hillbillies? I watched reruns when I was a kid, and I'm almost 51. So, who hasn't? Has anyone not? Okay, I assume some of you wouldn't have heard, and some of the younger kids haven't. Almost everyone else has? That's amazing. When I played this PowerPoint earlier, I was surprised that all of the worship team could... You sang the song even, right? Were you singing along? I was amazed because I thought, this is an old, old sitcom, and I can't believe, but I have to play for you, even if it's just for your pleasure, the opening theme song, because there is no theme song that I'm aware of, other than maybe Gilligan's Island, that tells the tale so well in about one verse of what this story is about. And really, it is the parable of the hidden treasure. So, I'm going to play it for you. Enjoy it if you know it. If you don't know it, here's this old sitcom called Beverly Hillbillies. It's very old. It's even in black and white. It's before color existed. So, you ready? Bring down the lights a little, Chris. All right. You can bring the lights back up. What a great theme song. And it really is the parable of the hidden gold, the hidden treasure. Jed Clampett is out shooting for some food. He's out to do something else, just like the man in our parable is out working in a field that he doesn't own. Whether he's a servant on that field, whether he's renting the field, he does not own this field. And all of a sudden, like Jed, he comes across, to his great surprise, something of immeasurable value, and his world changes. The joy overwhelms him, and from that point on, his life will never be the same. That's much different than the second parable where you actually have, like Indiana Jones, someone who's seeking something, whether it's the Ark or the Holy Grail or any of the other things he's looking for. He is on a search. He already knows the value of what he's searching for. His frustration is that he hasn't found it yet. And you can see how both of those parables reveal spiritual states that we all experience at some point in our journey. Whether all of a sudden we're surprised by the kingdom, surprised by the gospel, surprised by grace, it comes out of nowhere, unexpected, and changes the course of our lives, or whether we're like the intelligent, sophisticated person studying, researching, thinking through, working through all the faith traditions and trying to discover what's true, what's real, what they can devote their life to. Either way, both of these parables have at the end a common theme that a treasure is discovered, and for joy over that treasure, a sacrifice is made of everything in order to gain one thing. And that's what's important with both of these parables. So let's look at them one by one and then think through the implications of what Jesus is trying to teach about these, the kingdom and its value to us. If you look at the first parable, again, it's just one verse. They're both about the same amount of words, but for some reason the second parable is two verses instead of one. You have a treasure hidden in a field. This is a common thing in the ancient world. If you lived in the ancient world, your house was easy to break into. And so one of the ways you protected your treasure, your valuables, is you'd put them underground. ground. Particularly during times of war, or if there were raids, if there were disasters incoming, and you wanted to make sure you could preserve your valuables, you would find a spot, dig a hole, put your valuables in there, cover them with dirt. Now you can imagine what happens if a war happens, or someone passes away, and no one knows that they've left the treasure there. And that seems to be the background of this, because this man is digging in a field. He's doing this work as a hired hand, or in a field he's rented. He's probably a very poor man, in contrast to our pearl merchant, who is an incredibly rich man. Pearls were the diamonds and the gold of his day. And you didn't trade in pearls unless you had an immense amount of treasure already. So here we have probably a very poor man. He stumbles across a container as he's working in a field. And to his great surprise, his life changes. It would be the equivalent in our day of winning the lottery, with one exception. This man didn't buy a lottery ticket. It would be like winning a sweepstakes, although he doesn't know that he's entered. All of a sudden, his life has changed. It's never going to be the same again. And he responds in a way that this word almost veils the fullness of what you could imagine if you were filming this. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. I would imagine that joy was not just joy as we know it, which is that deep sense of satisfaction and meaning and a sense of knowing you have a settled contentment, which is so much more than happiness. I would imagine this joy initially was giggles and grins and the astoundment of I'm rich, realizing that his life will never be the same again. He's never going to work in a field again. Everything is changing because he's come across a treasure that he cannot in any way estimate its financial value. New thoughts, new options, a new future flashes before his eyes as he experiences a reversal of fortune that is hard to imagine. His whole world, his whole life, his options, his future, they've all changed. And so he does what I would have done. Well, he had a couple of options. Maybe I would have done the worst thing. He could have just taken it right there and no one would have known the better. But he goes about doing the more appropriate thing. He buys the field, he acquires it legally, and then he goes back after he's hid that treasure again and gets it. But in order to buy that field, he has to sell everything. So this is his final purchase. He's taking everything he possesses in this world legally and rightly, and he gives everything in order to possess this one thing. And that's our first story. Then we move to a different story. We're no longer dealing with a poor man. We're dealing with one of the most elite people in Jesus' society, this pearl merchant who would be very rich, probably intelligent, very sophisticated, business savvy. He has to buy and sell pearls at a profit. So he is someone who knows what he's working with. And when he is out looking, he's looking for fine pearls. He's not necessarily looking for the pearl of all pearls. He's looking for fine pearls because he's a pearl merchant. But when, verse 46, he found one pearl of great value, and the King James says a pearl of great price, and you'll sometimes hear books named that, the pearl of great price, and they'll talk of Jesus as the pearl of great price, that you have this one pearl of great value. He sees this pearl, he went away, and he sold everything he had and bought it. In his mind, nothing could compare to that one pearl. In fact, it was worth every single other pearl he owned. So he takes his vast wealth, all of his treasure, and he takes every bit of it and exchanges it for the one perfect pearl. And his search is over. There's no more search for this man. He has found his heart's desire. He has found that which he's been looking for all of his life. So he abandons everything. His final purchase is made. His trading days are over. Now, this is just a story. You can imagine him going home, and I guess he puts the pearl on his desk and says, what a pearl. You know, this is a beautiful pearl. But that's it. He's done. There are no more pearls to be bought. He has found the one pearl. Can you imagine any time in your life where you were to purchase an object and say, this is the last of that object I'll ever buy. This is the last set of shoes I'll ever buy. These are the best shoes. This is the last car I'll ever buy because it's going to run all my life. I mean, we don't know that, particularly in a consumer culture where we're actually trained to be frustrated within 6 months to a year with what we already possess. So we don't have that. The only place I can think where we have even close to that mentality of you buy once and you live with it the rest of your life, and that's when you make your vow for better or for worse. And you take a life partner, and that's what you're going to live with. You're not looking for any others. Forsaking all others, you commit yourself to one. So that's about as close as you get to this final purchase mentality that this pearl merchant has entered into. So when you consider both these parables side by side, we've already considered that there are differences. And the major difference, like Simon said, is the first man stumbles by accident upon this great treasure. The second man has been seeking it all of his life. You can imagine the difference between those two experiences. When you stumble across something that you weren't looking for, and all of a sudden you find that which is most precious and valuable and you weren't even looking for it, what a blessed surprise. What an absolute, you know, incredible exclamation of, oh my gosh, I never expected this. This wasn't what I was looking for, and yet this is exactly what I need and what I want. Sometimes our experience of the kingdom and of God's gospel is like that. Sometimes when you've been searching all your life for that one pearl of great price, when you finally find it, you're going to have a deep appreciation of its value that others will not have because you've spent your life looking for this thing. And so now it's a culmination of years and years of searching, and finally that searching has resulted in obtaining the object of your desire. So they are different in the way they approach the treasure, but the similarities in the parables are far greater than the differences. They both make the same discovery of treasure. They both have the same reaction of for joy over it. And they all respond by selling everything they have, committing all of their resources to one treasure. Now, when you put all that together, I'd like to make three reflections that I think arise from these two parables. One is that the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what these parables are about. The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. God's righteous kingdom is approaching. That good news of the kingdom, as Jesus understands it, is a treasure beyond one's wildest dreams. It is of inestimable value. Till now, he's just talked about leaven and mustard seed, but now he wants to reveal this gospel, this kingdom, is worth everything. There's nothing in this world of greater value and worth. And once you settle on that being true, which Jesus is trying to get across with the treasure motif in both, then you realize that this is worth possessing at all cost. Now, what's interesting is there's a cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I remember Jim, what was Jim's last name, the pastor before me? No, not Jim Ekblad. Jim Ekblad, one of his favorite books, The Cost of Discipleship. I don't know if you've read it. I've read it. It's clunky. I don't like it as much as he does, but I love the main ideas, hopefully as much as he does, because the main idea of The Cost of Discipleship is summarized in one phrase that Bonhoeffer offers. And that is the paradox of the gospel or salvation is free, but it costs everything. And of course, it's easy to just focus on one side or the other. Well, the gospel's free, free grace, free forgiveness, and that's true. But this parable says, here's this treasure which they did, you know, they stumble across, they've been searching for, but both men sell everything. They are willing to pour everything into this one purchase. And I think you begin to see Bonhoeffer's paradox in these parables that salvation is free, but it costs everything. That's the reason why Jesus early in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what Bonhoeffer's book is about. It's an exegesis of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the reason why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. So there you have the pearl merchant. Seek Make it your first priority. Everything else is secondary. The gospel of the kingdom is worthy of your seeking, because if you don't have some kind of priority in what you're searching and seeking and lurking for, we have scattered affections. We'll search for anything. We'll go down all kinds of rabbit trails, or we'll think that this has ultimate value or that has ultimate value. The essence of idolatry is always about what has ultimate value. The reason for worship is we're trying every time we meet together in worship to realign our affections and say, God is of inestimable value. God is worthy of my worship, my life, my all. We're trying to adjust our idolatrous hearts to not find ultimate value in all the other shinies in this world, but to come back to the infinite God who's revealed God's self in Christ and say, there is what is worthy of all my sacrifices. There's where the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of giving, the sacrifice of loving, all of those come to a head, because seeking the kingdom is what Jesus calls me to do. It's the journey and an adventure. It's the treasure hunt he's invited me to participate in. It's the reason why in that same sermon Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And he also then flips it around. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be, because our heart, our desires, and our treasure, they all align. And if they're misdirected toward other treasures, then our heart will incline in those directions. And we're invited by Jesus, both in the sermon and in these parables, to realize there is a treasure, an inestimable treasure of infinite worth that is freely given, that we sometimes stumble upon, we sometimes come to after a lifetime of searching, but once we found it, it's worth investing everything in. It's worth taking all that we have and sacrificing that for the sake of this which has ultimate value. And the motivation behind that I find to be incredible. And this is the last point of reflection, but to me this is the most important point. In both of these parables, Jesus does something that I think sometimes you don't necessarily get in Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. Because when we hear salvation is free, but it costs everything, we start reaching for our pocketbooks and saying, oh my gosh, what's it going to cost me? I mean, this could really hurt. And what we find is the motivation for both of these sacrificial offering of everything is not guilt, and it's not fear. It's not outrage. It's joy. For joy over the kingdom. Not happiness. We've talked about this before. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness, you know, happens for a moment. You pop a chocolate, you're happy, then the chocolate's gone, and you're no longer happy. Joy is a settled contentment. It's a peaceful resolve. It is this sense that there's meaning and purpose in what you're doing. It's what's behind Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. It is that sense that what you're doing has such significance and meaning and value that it is worth sacrificing for. We all make sacrifices. Some don't like that word. It's just a part of every religious tradition and it's there for a reason. You can't love without sacrificing. You marry, you sacrifice part of who you are because you have to learn to get along with the other. You have a family, you sacrifice time and energy to raise that family. You get a job, you sacrifice time and energy to be at that job. Sacrifice is essential. You're always giving up something for something else. It's inherent to who we are and how we live. Without sacrifice, we end up being completely and utterly self-absorbed. So sacrifice is always a part of what we do. And what we find here is these two men are willing to sacrifice everything, not out of obligation. Well, I must do this. Not out of fear, not out of guilt. They do it because the joy is overwhelming. There's just, they can't contain it. And they have to do something to possess this because the joy within them is driving them. I think of Paul when he says in Philippians 3, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order to gain Christ. Paul sees that there's this value. Or the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire nothing but thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my treasure forever." There's always been that theme within the sacred scriptures, but that theme comes to its very surface when you realize that the treasure we're talking about, that we're willing to sacrifice everything for, that it comes freely but cost everything, comes from a God who has sacrificed everything for us. A God who has not dwelt in God's own glory, absorbed in God's own self, but has loved an earth, loved a people, loved the world enough to sacrifice, to give of himself to the point of blood and death. That you have this sacrifice that's made, this outpouring, giving of everything in order to possess us, so that we might see this is the gospel. Self-giving, sacrificial love for the sake of the other. The kind of love you see on the cross, the kind of the gospel of kingdom we see throughout Jesus' ministry and in Jesus' self-giving. That there's nothing we could possess that would have greater worth than both possessing the kingdom and sharing it. Sharing that kingdom with others, knowing that when we share it, we don't lose it. We actually gain. And that's what I see going on here. And that's why I think in order to end this, I'd like to come back to the Beverly Hillbillies. If you remember the theme song, perhaps you remember the closing theme. Because the closing theme shows you that the Hillbillies not only surprisingly and unexpectedly came across this treasure, but if you ever watch any of those shows, they are full of joy. And they're willing to share with everyone. And you hear it in the theme song. So I'm going to play that for you and highlight. Listen for the words. You'll hear it if you pay attention to it. It's after this cool banjo. Great banjo parts in this. All right, listen for the gospel here. Heaping helping of hospitality. What kind of love do you have if you greet only your friends but not your enemy? What kind of love do you have if you show only, you know, affection towards those that show affection to you? You get that sense of inclusive hospitality, and not only that, they're willing to share. You know, take your shoes off, set a spell, let's talk, let's listen to one another, and come back. You know, after you've gone, you all come back now. Now, obviously, it's a TV show. But there's something that I think it connects to that you find that these gospel hillbillies are hillbillies that have unexpectedly come across a treasure vaster they can realize. Their life changes. They move into a new environment. And in that environment, they share what they have. And the joy that they knew in their little shack now spreads in a much better way than it ever could have, because they now possess this great treasure and they're willing to impart that to others. I find that to be at least a hint. There's a hint of the gospel in that. But if nothing else, it reminds me of these two beautiful parables that challenge us to realize the most valuable, precious thing we possess is the gospel of the kingdom. That there's no thing of greater value. This proclamation of God's reign in Jesus Christ, of God's love revealed through the person of Christ, of what it means to be truly human, to walk in the way of Christ and to seek the kingdom and to share the kingdom with others. There's nothing of greater value. The world's not going to agree with that. Your TV and the commercials are not going to agree with that. Your pundits and politicians are not going to agree with that. Nobody else is going to tell you about that but poor preachers like me and Jesus in the Gospels. That this is the greatest treasure. Sacrifice joyfully, knowing that when you give, you do not lose. You gain everything. Let's pray.